Well, beloved, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This week, and Lord willing, next week, we'll complete our summer series called Highlight It. And what we've been doing is we've been walking through certain verses of Scripture, one or two verses together, that our pastoral team personally have lived off of, we have fed off of. These are verses that we have memorized, we've taken to heart, and they cover different circumstances of life, but when that part of life hits, we have something from God's Word that's quick. It's near our hearts, and we're able to draw it. And so you might have verses that you go to when you think of the topics that we've been covering, and that's great. But if you don't, it at least gives you somewhere to turn if you don't know where else to turn. And that was our goal, to give you somewhere to turn, somewhere to take God's Word and put it in your heart and in your mind for these various circumstances. And this week, we're going to look at the issue of devotion. You know, when we woke up this morning, no matter what was on your plate responsibility-wise, no matter what your agenda was, no matter what was going on, you woke up and you were given a limited amount of time. This day only has so much time in it. And you have a limited amount of energy and a limited amount of personal resource or financial resource, and you have to make a decision every day, what am I going to give myself to? What am I going to focus on? What am I going to go after? What am I going to pursue? What is this day for? That's kind of a question we have to answer each and every day. And the reality is this, when we're devoted to something or when we're devoted to someone, it's going to shape what we choose to do and what we choose to set aside. It's going to shape what we say no to and shape what we say yes to. And the thing is we're all devoted to something at all times. Because God made us in His image, and God made us as worshipers. So we're always devoting ourselves to something. It's just a question of what. And is it worth it? Is it worth that investment of time and energy? Now, I don't have time to unpack all of these, but there's a place in discipleship and in Bible study to recognize that there are lesser devotions that God has placed in our lives. If you are a spouse, God has a vision for your marriage and a responsibility for you as husband or wife. It is good to devote yourself to that marriage, not at the expense of God, but because of God. All right. And if you have children, then you have a devotion to your children to a certain measure. If you're a child, you have a devotion to your parents to a certain measure. That never goes away, by the way. It just may change what it looks like on a practical level. We have a devotion to our community, a devotion to a church. There are lesser devotions, but what's your ultimate devotion? What gets you out of bed and keeps you from going back to bed? Or what puts you in bed at night to say, I need to rest because tomorrow's a big day. Where's your ultimate devotion? And that's what we want to talk about today. I want to talk about a man who was being called to a great responsibility, and in the midst of those great responsibilities, Paul says, among it all, be devoted like this. And that's what we want to look at is Timothy. So I've asked us to go to 1 Timothy because I love 1 and 2 Timothy in the sense that Paul is a man who has lived life with God, knows that his time is running out where he'll be going to be with the Lord forevermore, and he is preparing a man that he loves, a younger man that he has mentored, that he has discipled, that he has trained, he has served with, labored with, and he is sending this man to a church that he loves and has labored with as well, and he wants this man to have focus in his responsibilities. And so he's going to teach him something about devotion. So what I want to do is read 1 Timothy. I want to start in chapter 4, verse 1. I want to read down to the end of verse 10. But the verses that are going to shape us, the ones that I've memorized that I want you to put to heart, are verses 7 and 8 in particular. Okay? So let's read starting in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's ask God for wisdom. Father, your word is good. Your teaching is the good doctrine. It is sound for our hearts and our lives to believe you and to be trained by you. Your word also cuts the motives in our lives. It exposes our motives and why we do what we do and what it is that we're giving ourselves to, and it exposes them by holding our beliefs and our loves and our desires up against what we should love and should desire. And so, Father, this morning I pray that by your Spirit you would give us understanding of your word, and you would help us to see that which is sinful, that we might turn from it and turn toward Jesus and find in him satisfaction like none other. And I pray that you would guide us and help us to live with greater devotion, not to earn something, but to reflect the reality of the gift you've given us in Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit about context here, because whenever you're looking at a verse of Scripture, you don't just want to take it, cut it out, put it on a board, and then not regard what is actually being said there, because it's being said in the midst of some kind of conversation. So the context of 1 Timothy, I've mentioned a little bit already, but Paul is training the church in Ephesus. This is a book, this is a letter, 1 and 2 Timothy for that matter, is a letter to, yes, Timothy, but for the purpose of helping the church in Ephesus and for helping us, because this is God's word given to us too. It's designed to help the church. He wants to steer the church in Ephesus away from empty falsehood. This is a deeply spiritual city. It's a very influential city in the time in which Timothy lived in it, one of the most influential cities in the Roman world at the time. And it's very religious. There's all kinds of, if you want to worship something, you can find it there. All right, there's an entire market for idols that is massive. This is a place where there's claims of all kinds going on. And he wants to steer a straight path to the truth and give light to the people. So he's going to help Timothy focus that. He wants to steer them toward a sincere faith in Jesus Christ that leads to a life of good order. He says this in chapter 3 after he's given some instructions about leadership in the church, how pastors and how deacons are to be qualified for their responsibilities. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So while we read chapter 4, and it might be tempting to say, well, he's writing to a guy that's going to be a pastor or is serving in pastoral ministry. I'm not going to be a pastor, therefore I can check out, or I can just start taking notes for Pastor Adam and Pastor David and Pastor Hammond, how they should do their job. Now, I'm okay with that, by the way. If you want to hold me accountable, I've got no problem with that, but don't check yourself out. Because the reason Timothy is to be an example, and the reason Paul is telling Timothy these things, is so that the church may know how it ought to behave. You see? So he's giving these things to us so that we all can learn how God wants us to conduct ourselves in what we believe, in what we give ourselves to, and how we behave in light of the fact that there's unsaved people all around us. He's training the church in this text, so it's about us. He's also commissioning Timothy. He's commissioning Timothy. You can see that he's aware that Timothy has a major responsibility in all of this, and so he's going to tell him what to do. And then he's going to try to encourage Timothy along the way that, yes, Timothy, God has equipped you to do this. Don't forget that. Multiple times in this letter and in 2 Timothy, he does that. He says here in the very first chapter, you're going to have to go kind of back and forth just a little bit, but in the very first chapter, in verse 3, he says, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Then he says this, the aim of our charge is love. Timothy, this was about you loving like Christ. It's a love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Timothy, that's what you're there for. He's telling Timothy, you're going to enter a messy situation. I am dropping you in. I've pushed you out of the plane with a parachute. You're going to land in a messy situation. And there's a lot of things that make it messy. There's lies going everywhere. There's different teachings going everywhere, and it's infecting the lives of people, including God's people. There's people trying to teach in the name of the Lord, and what they're teaching is not right. You're going to have powerful enemies. There are going to be doctrines that are demonically originated. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 1, or 1 and 2. There's teachings that are going to have an origin in demonic influence. You have powerful enemies. And you're going to have to clean up bad teaching with the truth, and it's not just once. I worked as a custodian in a school district in my summers during my college years, especially in the winter season when the grass didn't need to be cut. And I remember the frustration of coming in before the sun comes up and diligently cleaning the hallways and getting everything just so those muddy boots of those little children could go through that hall and mess it all up again. And then you'd clean it and you'd think, I'm good. And then they'd go to lunch and do it all over again, right? Timothy's not just going to enter a situation and clean it up and then it's clean. He's going to have to continually watch out for the bad doctrine that he's going to have to deal with. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, this ministry is going to involve full contact. This is a full contact ministry, and it's not going to be quiet. And you need to be ready for that. So your aim, Timothy, our aim, church, is love. True love from God, not just the world's definition, but true biblical love that issues from a pure heart, meaning we know the truth and our hearts are actually yielded to the truth. It's pure. Our hearts have been changed by Jesus Christ because we look to him as our Savior. Our aim is love that issues from a good conscience. We should be living it out and a sincere faith. So these are things that are going on. Now, chapter 4, as he begins to order the operations of the church, you might say, as he orders the operations, he then turns back to Timothy as leader and says, here's what you need to be focused on, okay? And in the midst of that, he's going to say this, verse 6 of chapter 4, he's going to start out by saying, you have to know the truth and teach the truth because you've been trained in it. You've been trained in the words of the faith. Not trained in words of faith, but in words of the faith. You know the truth. You know God's word. You know the good doctrine, the doctrine that is good for us, that leads to life and health because it's sourced in God himself. It's not leading us astray. So because you know that, Timothy, you should stick to it. And not give your time and energy to these other things that are untrue. Don't get distracted, Timothy. Don't get drawn away from it. Stick to the stuff, Timothy. You know the truth. Cling to it and just cut a straight path with it through all of the mess and the fog and the ice that builds up around you. Just cut straight through. Rightly divide the word that it may rightly divide the heart of the people who hear it. And then he gets to verse 7 and he's going to say, here's what you need to cut out. Then verse 7b, train yourself on this, Timothy. Here's what you put on. Here's what you focus on. Train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. So what I want to do is I want to define godliness and see what he's talking about, and then look at verses 7 and 8 to how he trains himself, both with the negative, what not to do, and with the positive, what to do, so that it teaches us, what does it mean to be godly? Why should I be godly? How can I be godly? That's what this is going to unfold for us, okay? So let's look at the actual content of 1 Timothy 4, and we get into verse 7. And in B, I'm starting in the middle because godliness is the direct object. This is the thing you need, and it shapes everything around it. You need to train yourself for godliness. Godliness is the primary goal, Timothy. Not a larger church per se, not more ministry programs, not more activity. What matters, Timothy, is that you are a godly man and that the people that you train become godly people. And so train yourself to that end. Now, godliness means this. It means a holy reverence for God, or in the literal sense of the word, it's a combo word, like butter knife, right? It's a combo word. It means a good devotion. a good devotion, to be goodly devoted to God. Timothy, devote yourself to your Lord. Now, I say this is the primary goal because in the text, it's where the direct object lies. Just grammatically it is, but thematically it is. And actually, he's going to use one little shade a little bit later to show how we can miss this. In chapter 6, he says there's people that are teaching for the wrong reasons. They're trying to promote themselves for the wrong reasons. They think that godliness is a means to gain. Godliness is the gain. You see, so there's people who are trying to legalistically earn love and favor with God. They think if I do the things and if I teach a religious way and I force them to abstain from things like marriage and certain foods or to do this or to do that or send me money and I'll show you the truth, that kind of stuff. All right, their way of thinking is if I do the right things, I earn God's favor. Godliness is not a means to gain. Jesus Christ is the means to gain, right? He's the way to life. Godliness is the gain for you and me, that when we come to Christ, he enlarges our heart to love Jesus most. And we realize that the gain is not heaven, the gain is not eternal life, the gain is to have a relationship with Jesus himself. And then he surrounds that with the ability to live forever, so you can live with him forever. Godliness, a devotion to God, is the gain here, Timothy. That's what you should continually discipline yourself toward, devote yourself toward, is to know God and to love him. It is the primary goal for you and me, not just Timothy. I don't know what your career is. I don't know what your vocation is. I don't know what your hobbies are and your interests are. Collectively, I don't know. I might know individuals and things like that. But whatever it is that you're doing, it should be done because you love God and you love Christ Jesus and you're serving Christ Jesus. If you miss that, then everything else is a major miss. Vanity, emptiness. But if you get Christ, then all the other things fall into place in their proper way. Godliness is not something that you create yourself, that you drum up. Kind of like last week, you talked about the Lord's joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. God's not saying, go find some joy and be happy, please. He says, I want to give you my joy to strengthen you so you feed off of me. Godliness is the same way. We're devoted to God because Christ is devoted. And we share life with him, and we share his heart, and he shares the Spirit of God. Let me show you this. Godliness was actually a mystery that was now being revealed, and Timothy was to be one of the earliest generations to show it off. We're just another generation that gets to show it off to the next generation. But it's the provided goal. Godliness is not only the main goal, it's the goal that God gives us. It's the possibility that God makes for us. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, remember, he's trying to teach the church how to conduct itself. And in verse 16, he puts the capstone on the arch of that truth. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now, when you see that word mystery in the New Testament, don't think of it in an American or even a Western dramatic fashion, you know, like a mystery novel, a mystery movie where there's a secret and you got to wait the whole time to find out what happened. It's almost the opposite. The secret is let out and the whole rest of the book is telling what happened. All right. And so in the scriptures, a mystery is something that was held tight but has now been revealed and should continue to be revealed. So he says, great indeed is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of being devoted to God has been shown to us by God, and forevermore we get to shout it out. It's not some hard thing that we have to go search the world and climb the mountain ranges just to find God. Oh no, God is revealing his godliness to us. And how? Who? What? Fashion? Through Jesus. Christ Jesus. Great is the mystery. The mystery of knowing God and being devoted to God is revealed in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it means to be devoted to God, you get to know Jesus. You behold him. You look at him. You take a good long look at Jesus. And then he makes this sixfold declaration of how Jesus is the secret now revealed of how we get a right relationship with God and how we keep a right relationship with God. He says, Jesus was manifested in the flesh. God came down to us. He entered our slop. He took on flesh. Only when he took on flesh, he didn't sin in the flesh like the rest of us did, for we sinned. Every one of us has disobeyed God and rebelled against him. There is nobody who can say, I am godly through and through on my own. We're all sinners who have fallen short of that glory. We don't get to claim that claim on our own. But Jesus, the sinless one, God the Son, left heaven, came to earth, took on flesh that he might redeem those who are of flesh. You and me, he was manifested in it. And he died on the cross for our sins. And the next claim, the next announcement, the next mystery to be revealed in the midst of the mystery is that he was vindicated by the Spirit. He rose from the dead. I've done enough funerals to know that when I go to the graveside service, I have no expectation that that person of their own power is going to come out. And I know that when it's my turn, I have no expectation that I of my own power am going to return. Jesus did something that no one else can do, rose from the dead, because he has life within himself, the scriptures teach in the Gospel of John, and he will give me life. He will raise the dead. He showed that he had the power by rising from the dead, being the firstborn among those who will live forever. He's been vindicated. His death for our sins was accepted by God, and God is favoring Jesus, his son. You want to know God? You want to be right with God? You got to know Jesus. You got to submit your heart and life to his lordship over your life. Jesus was seen by angels. You know, angels, even demons, have no problem with knowing that Jesus is Lord. That is never contested, not even by the demons. They know, they believe God and they tremble, but they have rejected him. They have disobeyed and they've rebelled against him. Why is it that human beings can't get what angels so easily know and don't argue about? If you went into a room full of angels and said, I would like to have an argument about, is God real? Is Jesus Lord? And let's have a debate. They'd be like, that's stupid. Why would you do that? Right? It's not even contested. Jesus has been acknowledged by the angels. Remember when he came to earth? What did the shepherds see? An army. Don't use the word host. That's like soft stuff. Use the real word. An army of angels showed up and said, mega joy time, the Lord has come, right? It's mega joy time. Well, they know who he is. But here's where it gets better for us. The angels know Jesus is God. They know that he is godly in all of his ways, for he is God the Son. It says that he was proclaimed among the nations. Jesus came and not only saved his people, as in the Israelites who looked to him, he saves people from all nations who will look to him. There's no limit on that. Jesus didn't come to save just the Israelites or just the rich or just the poor or just the free or just the slave, just the male, just the female. Oh, no. No matter where you're coming from, if you're human, you're a sinner that can turn to Jesus and ask him to be Lord over your life, and he will cleanse you and keep you. He's to be proclaimed all over the world because he is Lord of every tribe. And he's worthy of the worship of every tribe. He's believed on in the world. This is a proclamation that Jesus not only is Lord, but he's going to win some hearts, y'all. He's going to win hearts. He's going to change lives. In fact, didn't he do that with Paul? I mean, the guy making this proclamation was the most devoted enemy of Jesus. You talk about a guy that was focused. He was focused on his animosity toward Jesus, and Jesus won him. Jesus conquered him. Jesus changed him. In fact, Paul changed his name from Saul, one who's beautiful, to Paul, one who's little. And Paul became a different man in Christ. He's believed on in the world. Jesus is able to change people all over the world to know him and love him and guide him. It's really fun when you meet a believer that you've never known, who comes from a part of the world you've never been, and they believe the same truth. You ever had that happen? I hope it's happened a lot lately since there's this beautiful collision of people coming from all over. It's great. Why? Because God's working all over the world. So he's worthy of your confidence, Timothy, that if you go into this cesspool, spiritual cesspool of Ephesus, and you bring the truth, God's going to do something. Something powerful that can't be reversed. He's going to redeem people, he's going to rescue them, and he's going to restore them to godliness. This is being revealed, Timothy. So be one of the first in the generation to declare it. But there's more. He was taken up in glory. It doesn't say he was buried. It doesn't say he's dead. Now, he was buried after he died for our sins. For 3 days, he was buried. And then he rose. And he didn't go back into the grave. He ascended to heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us as our high priest, knowing what we need for daily life. This is our Jesus. Godliness, a love of God, is found in Jesus. No one loves God more than Jesus. No one's better at loving God in a practical way than Jesus. And Jesus wants to lord your heart. He wants to give you a mind and give you the truth and give you a will by giving you the Holy Spirit and causing you to grow in your devotion, a good devotion, something worthy of being devoted to God himself. So this scripture, when he says, train yourself to godliness, this isn't Paul saying, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, Timothy. He's saying, God is changing you. Get changed with God. Walk with him. Get to know him. Let him grow you and shape you. He's powerful in it. He knows what he's doing. He's giving you good doctrine. You can be confident in him. Christ Jesus, and he alone, is the one who makes us godly. But you can be godly in him. So give yourself over to this new reality. You see, godliness, a devotion to God, is a response to what Jesus has given you, not a way to earn an audience with Jesus. Godliness is not a way to earn an audience with Jesus or to earn favor with God. It is a gift of God that you now get to live out of, because of. He'll say it a different way to the Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying, just like muscles, you already have the muscles, now work them out. You have salvation. Now work it out. Strengthen what it looks like in your life. Get into every nook and cranny of your life and make it bend the will to the glory of Jesus. If you devote your life to glorifying Jesus, you cannot fail. You cannot waste your life. You cannot be unfruitful. You cannot be unfaithful and unfruitful if you devote yourself. And I mean it. Seriously surrender yourself to the lordship of Jesus in your life. He will guide you. He will shape you. He will get out of your life glory that you could never put in or create yourself. It's the provided goal and it's the profitable goal. Meaning, it's worth it. It's worth it. Now, he's going to use an analogy here in verse 7 and 8, particularly verse 8, after he says, train yourself for godliness. He's going to say bodily training. He's going to compare it to bodily training. He's going to use an argument that we would say is lesser to greater. He's going to take something. He's not criticizing physical exercise. He's not saying, you know, toss that. This is not a verse that goes, oh, great, I don't have to work out this morning. This is my excuse, right? That's what happens when you take a verse out of context, slap it on a wall, and make it your motivational poster by your bed, right? And this should be in every gym. Train yourself, go ahead, get your body strong, but know its place. It's not eternal. It does not have eternal value, but it has value. There's something of greater value. That's what he's saying. I want to show you something valuable and then show you something even more valuable. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, for while bodily training is of some value, it's good for your body to have that conditioning, godliness is of value in every way. It's even greater. I want to give you an example of limited value versus greater value. Okay, this past spring, my mother moved to Florida, and my wife and family, we traveled down to Jacksonville to see my brother and then down to see my mother. And when we were with my brother, we went to St. Augustine or St. Augustine, I don't know how they pronounce it, Florida, and they have a fort there, one of the oldest fort on the continent, and it's a national park. And so if you want to go into the fort and look around, you've got to go to the ticket booth of the national park, and you have to buy a ticket. And so we got up there, and there were two tellers, and so my brother took his family to this one, and I went to this one, and I bought tickets for us, and they gave me a pass for the fort. That was of good value. I had a pass. I gave money. I got a pass. That pass got me into that fort, and I consider that fair value. My brother is a Marine, and so they found out that he was a veteran, and so the guy gave my brother a National Military Lifetime Pass. So now, for the rest of his life, he can go not just to the fort, but to any national park in the country, and he can get in. I would consider that of greater value. Wouldn't you? You're lucky. You know, you're looking at it like, how did that? You know, he got something that I had something of value, but its limits were greater. He had something of value that was much less limited and of much more lasting value in the context of national park visitation. So if you're a veteran, make sure you get one of those, you know, it's there for you. But here's the thing about a national park ticket versus a military lifetime pass. Neither is going to satisfy the righteousness of God and its requirements on the day of judgment. I don't get to walk up to God and say, I need to join your kingdom. I've earned it because of this pass. And my brother doesn't get to say, well, mine's a military lifetime pass. When we hold up our life to the judgment day of God, things start to fall in a different valuation, don't they? It almost seems silly that the things we devote ourselves to, thinking that these things are of ultimate value, that they're worth the full passion of my life, will not hold up on the day of judgment. Your trophies, I have a box full of them. I've had walls decked with trophies. I have a silver medal from a world championship sitting in a box in the dark recesses of my closet. I don't get to go, but I got second, which, by the way, isn't even good enough for first, right? To get in. I fall short. Trophies won't be able to speak for you. Your money won't be able to speak for you. Your body has already died. It, no matter how strong you made it and how much you cultivated it, cannot speak for you. But I can run the mile in less than 4 minutes. Has nothing on what God requires of us. Now, if you can do it, have fun for the minute that you can do it, or the 4 minutes you can do it. But not eternally. Your pleasures that you experienced will not speak for your righteousness that is required of you. But I'll tell you who will speak for you. Jesus. The one in whom God is well pleased. The righteousness of God, which is in him, Christ Jesus. He will speak for those who look to him for salvation on the day of judgment. And his word, his blood, holds sway with the Father. He, the scriptures say in Colossians, will present you as holy, blameless, and above reproach. You're not going to stand before God and say, I am holy, I am blameless, I am above reproach. I can't say that honestly of myself. But Jesus will say, he is holy, he is blameless, he's above reproach. Because he is in me, he belongs to me. Now that's tremendous grace that we'll never get over, I hope. But that's what Jesus does for us and why Jesus is worthy of our devotion. You get what I'm saying now? He is the eternal life pass, so to speak, to know life for eternity and to actually know life now. Notice he says that godliness, a good devotion to God, is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life as well as for the life to come. Godliness is of value to you right now. Christ can help you appropriately appreciate all the joys of life in their appropriate manner now. You can have peace in the soul so that you don't strive for this empty search of meaning on earth itself. You won't have to have that battle in your heart anymore. You'll be at peace in the soul. Jesus can give that to you now. Christ can spare you so much agony that comes from living sinfully now if you'll devote yourself to him. Christ can give you hope that the world cannot possess now. Now, you're still going to have all the scars of this life, and you're still going to struggle through sin, and you're going to experience why this world is not our home, and you're going to experience the animosity of it. But Christ is able to give you a joy and a peace to live through that because this isn't your hope. This isn't where you've stored all your hope. Your hope is in the living Savior who knows how to make a new earth and a new heaven and a new resurrected body. So godliness is of value even this moment, and it's of value for the life to come. And there's a great promise there, life to come. If your greatest goal is being devoted to God, I have good news for you. Guess what you're going to get to do for all of eternity? Devote yourself to God. You just goal maxed, okay? There's not a higher one that you can get. Now, if devoting yourself to God seems icky, boring, or a waste of time, that's time for a heart check. That means your greatest pleasure is in something else, and that thing cannot carry the weight of your soul, all right? But if your heart and your highest aim is to know Jesus Christ and the power of the life that he gives, then I have good news for you. There's a life to come that he gives, and you'll get to do it. I get to live sinlessly for Jesus in the new earth, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to having full potential realized and growing in godliness. But I can start today because Jesus has changed my heart and life, and you can too. So let's train ourselves for the destination of devoting ourselves to God. And this is what it looks like for Timothy and for us in the text. Saying no to godlessness, to things that don't devote themselves to God, to things that aren't devoted to Jesus. I know this is elementary, but learning to say no is a constant practice. When he says, train yourself for godliness, that word for train means continual. Keep continually in the present training yourself. All right? It's the word where we get the word gymnasium. Keep exercising this godliness that you have. Apply it to every area of your life. Put it in motion in every area of your life, which means that you're going to come into contact with things that aren't worthy of your time and your devotion, and you need to push those things out. He tells Timothy, this is what it looks like. Verse 7 at the beginning, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, I acknowledge that some of you might have a King James Version, an NASV, an LSB, an NET translation of the Bible, and you'll say, ESV just sort of went like this with something, because it says, don't have anything to do with myths fit for old women. And the word is women in the text. So there's no escaping the fact, but he's not against women and he's not against old women, and I'm not going to say who in this room fits that bill. I'm saying he's using a Roman idiom that says, don't chase stuff that's junk. Don't chase the silly old myths is how the ESV would put it. Now here's what he's getting at. There are some things that are irreverent. Irreverent means something that rejects what is holy. There are some things and there are some teachings in this world that openly oppose the holiness of Jesus. And you need to reject those. Anybody who teaches that, automatically bad doctrine, fail, move on. You don't need to master their understanding of things to know that they're wrong. Okay? It's destructive. There are things in our lives that are sinful and they are just downright destructive. They will destroy you. They will pull you in all directions that are godless, without God's glory in mind. Then the silly myths are things that are distracting. So there's the destructive and there's the distracting. And if you've ever been devoted to anything, you know that you've got to learn how to weed those things out of your life. If you're an athlete and you're trying to prepare yourself for the season and for the performance, you know that in addition to learning what to do, you got to learn what not to do. You got to learn to avoid some things. There are some things that are harmful when it comes to your nutrition. They're harmful when it comes to your technique. I train drummers, and I see people use bad technique, and I'm like, you're just waiting for carpal tunnel. The way that you're so tight, you're using a bad technique that's going to injure your wrists. Or the way you're carrying that drum, I can see your back problems from 30 years away because you're not listening to me, and you're not carrying it the way I told you to. There's some equipment that's downright harmful. If you have the wrong equipment, you can really get hurt. So you don't put that equipment on when you perform. But there are also things that aren't necessarily harmful. They're just distracting from you being a better athlete. The use of your time. Avoiding unhelpful media. We used to tell, in Little League, we would tell the kids, don't listen to anything behind the fence. All the voices behind the fence. Ignore them. Easier said than done. But oh, if we could just plug their ears, right, and get a direct mic to the umpire and the coach, and that's it. Because of the noise and the distraction that can cause. When we walk with Jesus, there are things that are destructive that God hates. There are things that aren't necessarily wrong, but that we know that we love them too much and we'll become too devoted to them, and we need to watch out for those. We need to learn how to decipher those. In the world of distraction, I love this proverb, Proverbs 12:11. It says this, whoever works, or the word there is, whoever tills his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. This is repeated in Proverb 28, a little bit differently. But have you ever tilled soil? It's the kind of job that about 2 minutes in, you wish you were doing anything else. And you wish you were everywhere else, anywhere else but here. And you're tilling, and your thoughts begin to wander off to, oh, they look like they're having fun over there. I should join them. Oh, my couch sounds really comfortable. I should nap there. And you just want to go anywhere else but the hard work in front of you. If you learn to do the hard work and say no to those distractions, you'll make progress. There's all kinds of distractions in your life that are calling your name. And you've got to learn sometimes to say, I don't need that in my life because it doesn't help me love Jesus more. Here's a challenge. When you wake up in the morning, what is the first source of information that feeds your brain? What if that piece of information were devoted to Jesus Christ? How would it change your morning routine? Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic and tell you there's only one way for you to do things, and that's my way. That's legalism. But you've got to have some seriousness to say, what I put in here and what I allow through here and what I say through here and what I desire in here has to love Jesus. And if something is pulling me away from that, maybe I need that out of my life or I need to put it in its proper place for sure. It's not legalism to reject sinful and valueless things in your life. We all have to declutter. We all have to declutter regularly. So he says, continually train yourself. Continually have nothing to do with all these silly teachings floating around. You just focus on what is true, and it'll help you spot the lies. It'll help you. Say no to the things that say no to God, and instead say yes. Give your yes, give your energy, give your time, give your devotion to what honors God. Train yourself. Go to the spiritual gymnasium and learn from God's word, the words of faith, verse 6, and the good doctrine, verse 6. Go to those to learn what will help you know God and honor him with your life. Training involves stretching, laboring, sweating, repeating. Training involves practicing over and over what is right so that it becomes more of a memory for you. It locks in a muscle memory so you do the right things. We're never done in growing in our devotion. Brother Dave Culver's here, which is, man, that's a blessing in and of itself. But I'm going to tell you something about him when he was pastoring here. Because he was lead pastor here before I was. He had 2 months before his retirement, and he came down to my office, and he said, so what are you reading lately? And I showed him what I was reading, and he goes, oh, this is what I'm reading, and it's a book, Peter's Principles of Leadership. I think I got the title wrong. John Jenks gave it to you, and you were reading it. It's a book on leadership development. He's 2 months away from retirement, and he's committing himself to leadership development. Why? Because it matters that we devote ourselves to what God has called us to. And we don't stop until God relieves us of duty. And when he relieves us, what will we find? Home with him, where we get to live it out without the burdens of sin. Beloved, you need to go after and go hard after the things that cultivate what God has called you to. How do I love my wife like Christ loved the church? Sounds like I better learn how Christ loved the church. And it'll help me devote myself to him to love her. And so on and so forth. You're never on your own, though. This is with Christ. This is with the Lord. And this is with one another. He's going to tell Timothy later on in his second letter, do this along with others who love God. Do it with them. Share it with them. Let's help one another this season devote ourselves. And you know what? You might be talking to somebody and they might say, I don't want to get involved in this thing because I like it too much and I get distracted by it. Give them that freedom, that Christian liberty to say, good, you love the Lord that way, and I won't push you in that way because that's presenting a stumbling block to you. I love you enough to know. Maybe I can learn from you, right? We got to learn how to help each other say no to what is godless and say yes to what is godly, what God loves. And you can't know that without continuously training in the Word of God, which reveals it. So let's finish with inspection. What stands in the way of your wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus? Is it destructive? Repent of it. Today's a good day to say, Lord, I have loved this more than you, and I repent of it. Is it distracting? Then maybe it's time to have nothing more to do with it, and it's time to pursue what God has placed in your life by way of responsibility and goals. What daily habits can you put into your life that remind you of the worthiness that Jesus deserves to have this whole day from me? What kind of reminders can you place around you? What kind of habits can remind you of that? What responsibilities has God placed in your life? You honor God by honoring those responsibilities and doing them according to God's word. So has he made you a child in a home? Then it's time to learn from your parents. You honor God by doing that. Has he made you a parent or a teacher or a leader? Then lead according to the truth. Model it. That honors God. Lead like Jesus. Has he given you finances and wealth? Order those finances and wealth to honor Jesus. Has he given you intelligence? Then you put that mind to work by embracing the truth and forming that truth in the actions of how it serves the community, whatever your vocation. Has he placed suffering in your life? Well, James tells us to hang on, consider it a joy, and let the trial have its work in you because it's going to make you love Jesus more. Easier said than done, but that's the reality. All of these things help us to honor God. The Word of God will be there to nourish you. The Word of God will be there to challenge your motives. The Word of God will shape you in which way you go. So, beloved, let's devote ourselves according to this Word to our Lord Jesus. May your greatest joy be seeing Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to turn our lives over to you. They're really not ours anymore. Our lives were full of sin before you graciously brought us a Redeemer. And Father, those here who are in Christ, I pray that we would recognize that we've been crucified. We no longer live for ourselves. We now live trusting Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. And I ask that you would help us to think about our daily habits and our routines and the things that we're pursuing. Father, if there's something that we're pursuing that's distracting from loving you or it's wholeheartedly pushing us away from you, I pray that you would give us the courage in Christ to put it away, have nothing to do with it, and rather to train ourselves unto living this godly life that you have empowered us to live. And I pray that we might be motivators one to another to help motivate each other, to stir one another up, to grow in Christ's likeness. And I'm so thankful for the models that you've given in this room. And I pray that the younger believers will grow in their strength to one day become models as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.